Let's sing.
Hear the holy roar of God resound. Watch the waters part before us now. Come and see what He has done for us.
Welcome to Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
Be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory.
matchless in every way. Wonderful, beautiful, glorious, 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 matchless in
I want to give a very warm welcome to anyone who's joining us online, wherever you are around the world, or if you're joining us at our southeastern campus at Nossal High School. It's great to have you with us today too. We are looking at the theme, the return of Christ today, his second coming. It's a topic that's not spoken of often from platforms across our nation, but it's a very common topic in the scriptures. I had a gentleman come into church at our first service today who said to me he didn't think he'd heard a sermon on the return of Christ in 25 years. I actually felt a little embarrassed by that, I have to say. I'm in my 10th year here at Crossway. I have spoken into that domain before, but I didn't actually just set one message apart exclusively for this purpose, and so we're doing it today. Now, if you heard Pastor Tim Pierce's message from last Sunday, which had more than 250,000 views through Facebook of that message. He actually began the message with this verse from Acts chapter 1 as he spoke about the ascension, where in verse 11 it says, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven." So Tim spoke about the ascension last Sunday. I'm going to pick up the second part of this verse where it says, "And if anything that's in orange today, I invite you to join me in the reading. But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Someday he's going to return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. He's going to come back. So today's message is going to be just a little different, only in as much as anytime I preach, I try and preach the Bible. I don't try and preach good ideas and all that sort of stuff. I don't try and preach my best thinking. I try and preach the Bible. And we're going to see today in Matthew chapter 24, that is going to be our text, the entire chapter. And it's Jesus speaking for the entire chapter about this exact theme. That's why I thought we would just kind of try and go with his full statement. But he did continue his statement into chapter 25, if you want to read that privately. You can also look at 2 Thessalonians and also 2 Peter, for those of you who'd like just to find it a little bit more in the scriptures. But this theme is all over the place. So let's have a look right now at Matthew chapter 24, where it says this. Verse 1, as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. No doubt if they had the opportunity, they would have been taking some selfies. They were walking around a whole domain where the facilities were 5 centuries old. Now, that temple precinct was recommissioned in 516 AD, having been demolished in about 586. Oh, did I say AD then? I meant to say BC. It had been recommissioned in 516 BC, having been demolished in 586 BC. And so there was the initial temple that Solomon built. It had been destroyed in 586. It had been rebuilt and recommissioned in 516. So they're walking around a temple precinct that's over 5 centuries old. Pretty cool facilities. Check it out. Look at this. So that's what they're doing as they're walking around. Now, it elicited this statement from Jesus. Jesus responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they'll be completely demolished. And not one stone will be left on top of another." Now, that happened in 70 AD. The Romans destroyed the temple as well as Jerusalem. It has never been rebuilt. If you are familiar with Jerusalem at all, even if you've seen a photograph, you've probably seen that Golden Dome building. It's the second most sacred place in the Islamic faith now. And it is built, that Dome of the Rock is built on the temple site. So excavated underneath, you find the foundations of Solomon's temple and that precinct. And if you're familiar with the Western Wall, where many Jewish people would go and pray and bow and stick their prayers, that is one of the outer retaining walls of Solomon's temple. And so Jesus says, these buildings are going to get destroyed. Now, that statement elicited this question from the disciples. Verse 3, later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, which is just outside Jerusalem. His disciples came to him privately and said, say it with me, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Now, what sign will signal your return? That idea of your return, the word there is parousia. I don't use a lot of Greek words, but the reason I want you to know about that word is because that word had already been used for about 3 centuries, and they used that word parousia to announce if a king or a very significant dignitary was coming to a country or to a city, and they would pre-announce, that would be their parousia, and they'd speak them up, they'd talk them up, how significant they are. You know, if Queen Elizabeth II was coming to Melbourne, you can imagine the advertising campaign, and that would be her parousia. It would be, you know, the announcement of her coming. And they said, so what's going to be the signal of your parousia and the end of the world? So, you know, Jesus saying that this temple is going to be destroyed. And so now the guys are saying, well, tell us about it. Now, this leads Jesus into an expansive statement. This chapter has over 50 verses in it. We're going to read them all this morning and I'm going to comment. But so the rest of this morning's Bible verses are all Jesus making an extended response to the question from the disciples. One, they ask a question about timing, when will this happen? And then they ask a question about a sign, what will be the sign of your parousia or your return, your coming, and the end of the world? Well, if you asked Jesus a question like that, you'd be interested in how he'd respond to it, wouldn't you? Imagine sitting with him at the dinner table. Hey, Jesus, can I just ask you about, like, what's going to be the sign, like, of your coming and, like, the end of the world? And he says, oh, let me tell you about that. You'd tune in, wouldn't you? Okay, well, tune into this message, because we're going to listen to and tune in. Here we go. Jesus, here's some of the things that he says. Firstly, he speaks about the first of the birth pains. We're going to read it all. So he said, verse 4, Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. He repeatedly comes back to that theme. Look it up. Google it. False messiahs. You'll find a list 27 people long just from the Christian domain, let alone messiahs from the Islamic domain or from other domains. There's a good long list of people, even in our lifetime. There's even an Aussie on the list. If you want to go and find him a little north of Victoria. So they're going to come, they're going to say, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and threats of wars. Don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come, with more to come. Now, I've been through the birth of four children. It's a very painful process. I want you to know it's a very painful process. Edie said it was quite painful for her as well. And it takes time. You're sitting around waiting and... can we get on with this? You know, but when those birth pains happen, something has begun that is now inevitable. And Jesus is speaking about nations going to war, famines and earthquakes. Now, for what it's worth, I looked at multiple sites with regards to earthquakes. It might surprise you. There are about 1 million earthquakes of various magnitudes annually, globally. And reputable sites who don't have an axe to grind on it say it's actually still a pretty stable number and has been a stable number for some time. Those who want to read that it's really ramping up will find ways of stacking up those stats to make it look like it's dramatically increasing in our age, but it appears actually that it's not. But there are a lot of earthquakes, for what that's worth. Famines are a regular part of life, and the UN tells us there are about 45 wars happening at any one time in the global community. And so, in one sense, you can say, Jesus, what you said is happening all of the time, has been happening all the time, and continues to happen all of the time. And he says, hang on, there's more to come than that. He speaks about Christian persecution next. In verse 9, he says, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Now, it might surprise you, or it might not, but the United Nations says that the Christian faith is the most persecuted faith in all of the world. Annually, roughly 100,000 Christians are killed because they are Christians. That's one person every 6 minutes, a Christian. In the context of this message, which will go roughly for half an hour, that will be five people whose lives are taken because they are Christians. Now, we live in Australia where many Australian Christians feel nervous to be identified as a follower of Jesus because someone might raise their eyebrows at them. But there are Christians across the world who lay their lives down and they will not deny Christ. Imagine the Christians in northern Iraq or Syria as ISIS moved through, and so many would not deny their faith, and they gave their lives because they would not deny their faith. Think of the Coptic Christians in Egypt just recently who are the victims of suicide bombers. And this is just but a small sampler that has come to our eyes and ears through the media. But that process of 100,000 Christians being killed each and every year these days, that is a normal part of what's going down. That is a map of the hottest spots. The darker the colour, we go from high to extreme, and the moderate is not even demonstrated on that global map. Again, you can look that sort of thing up. Verse 11, Jesus said, and many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere. It's interesting, in our the Australian academia, the academic establishment, the idea of sin requires the idea of truth. In the absence of truth, you have to violate something for a sin to actually take place. You have to transgress the ways of God for a sin to actually take place. But the absence of any potential of truth has removed the potential of sin. We were having a chat around my family dinner table just recently. We would be reasonably familiar in Victoria about the idea of gender dysphoria. We might be surprised to hear that we are now speaking of species dysphoria. Those who don't feel human, they feel something else, like I feel like a cat. And I said, historically, we used to call that mental illness. Now it's a dysphoria. Anyway, but in the absence of truth, it says sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. The one who endures to the end will be saved. This is very sobering words from Jesus. Thirdly, he speaks about the global reach of the gospel. Verse 14, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world, through the whole world, so that all nations will hear it. Oh, and then the end will come. Oh, okay, wow. So the global reach, now the internet has given a phenomenal global reach, but there are still unreached peoples who have never, ever heard the name of Jesus. Billions of people have never heard the name of Jesus, but good advances are being made in that domain. He then speaks about the desecration of the temple. This is a temple that no longer exists. So this is slightly, this is challenging how we understand this. Verse 15, the day is coming when you'll see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 12. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. That's not my footnote. That's actually in the scriptures. The holy place is the inner sanctum of the Jewish temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD and has never been rebuilt. Some people look at this statement and they say, well, there was a guy called Antiochus who in 368 BC, and he was a bit of a, 168 BC, he actually slaughtered tens of thousands of Jewish people as he rolled through, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. And he tried to institute worship of a pagan god. And so, but that was all before Jesus. That's almost two centuries before Jesus. And so that had already taken place, and now the temple no longer exists. What's Jesus referring to here? We don't entirely know. What I did find by reading all sorts of different commentaries is that nobody made any reference to the fact in the New Testament it speaks about your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and where there is some kind of desecration of a holy place could be an internal thing. Nobody appeared to be commenting on that, which would suggest I'm thinking outside the box. And it probably not, there might be nothing there. Jesus goes on, then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. He speaks about a period of unprecedented anguish and calamity. Now, this is not a fun story that Jesus is telling today, but I want us to be aware of it. It's just plain statements from Jesus. A person out in the field must not return to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. Greater anguish since any time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. This has caused some Christian theologians to reflect on a period that's called the Great Tribulation. It's the magnitude of the statement of Jesus. Oh, he's referring to the Great Tribulation. If you want to read about that, you can read through some of the middle chapters of the book of Revelation and other points in Scripture where it speaks about this outpouring of the wrath of God on humanity. And it will never be so great again, Jesus says. In fact, verse 22, unless the time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. And it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones, that is, his people, those who have faith in him. Now, you maybe have heard language like pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, tribulation language, and this is all referring to at what point Christ will claim his own. Will he do it before a tribulation period, in the middle of it, or after it? Those who would have either a mid-tribulation theology or a post-tribulation theology, they would point to verses like this and say, see, there are God's chosen ones in the midst of this whole thing. It's for their sake that it gets shortened. That would be one of the things that they would point at. Jesus speaks again about false messiahs in verse 23. Then if anyone tells you, look here, here's the Messiah, or there he is, he says, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Now, when Edie and I lived in Israel, I met somebody who thought they were the Messiah. He's the only one who genuinely thought he was the Messiah I've met in my entire life. I met a couple of other people who kind of had maybe syndromes, but this guy really believed it. He lived on the beach. He had the most elaborate sandcastle you've ever seen in your life. Like, the top of the sandcastle was a good meter and a half high. It had a very broad base. He had a throne on the top of it. He had a moat around it, which would have had a diameter maybe of 4 meters or so, and a little fence that he'd built, and he sat on his throne because he was the Messiah. And so when you... he was not. Okay. Jesus said these things are going to happen. Number seven, Jesus' return, he said, would be globally obvious. The reason you don't have to go chasing to a compound in Waco, Texas, or up to one of the other states north of Victoria, is because Jesus said when he comes, it is going to be globally obvious. Look at these statements. We're just continuing on. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if anyone says to you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go out or look. Or he's hiding here. Don't believe it, he said. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Now he goes on, more of this, the global awareness. He says, immediately after the anguish of those days, so that's a pretty dark period he's speaking about here. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. He appears to be referring to some kind of cataclysmic event in the heavenly realms, in the physical heavens, I'm speaking there. Verse 30, and then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. What does that mean? We have no idea what that means. I know you're glad that I can instruct you so clearly. Theologians have no idea what that means. Constantine thought it would be a sign of the cross, the kind of the universal symbol of Christianity would appear in the sky. But honestly, we got no idea. But what we do know is Jesus said that a sign of his coming is going to appear in the heavens, whatever that sign looks like. But it's going to be significant enough, it says, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. It's a global event. It is causing deep mourning amongst the people of the earth. Why? Because they are connecting it to the coming of Jesus and they have rejected him. That's why they mourn. Say it with me. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The very first time Jesus came, he was a baby born in a manger to a poor couple. And he was visited by shepherds and wise guys who traveled from the east. When he comes again, he comes in power and glory and global awareness. No one can mistake the fact that Jesus has come again. It's not going to happen in a back room. That's what Jesus said. Also, he speaks about the rapture of the church at this point in time as well. Verse 31, we're just continuing verse by verse. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heavens. Now, this collecting together, the language of the Bible, and the English word we use around it, is the rapture of the church. So the only time I'm going to jump away from Matthew 24, but here's just a good reference to it here in 1 Thessalonians, where it says, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll be with the Lord forever. The rapture of the church. Now, let's just be absolutely candid. That sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? It does. Like, this is really weird. But Jesus said it's going to happen. And with a trumpet sound, we're going to be caught up and we're going to be with him forever. I go, that's really awesome. Verse 32. Now, learn a lesson from the fig tree. And now Jesus is starting to apply the implications of what he's been speaking. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. When you see all these things, know his return is near. Now, this has led the Christian community for two millennia to live in the expectation of his return. If there's one aspect of the teaching today, and this is, I'm going to tell you where we're going to land, I would dearly love, for this biblical reason, to sow into the culture and theology, practice and life experience of our community and anyone who chooses to watch online. The Bible instructs us, and Jesus instructs us, to live with an anticipation. It could be today. Verse 34, and I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. That's how firm Jesus is on what he's talking about. However, no one knows the day nor the hour when these things will happen. Even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. Now, there have been people who have been speculating about when it's going to happen since Jesus' life and ministry on earth. Jesus, as candidly as he could say, says, nobody knows the day nor the hour. I remember having a conversation with a New Testament lecturer. He was from South America. And for 2.5 hours, he took me on a journey through the prophets and with absolute conviction and with an erudite conclusion that Jesus, he said, well, Jesus said, no one knows the day nor the hour. He said, we can therefore know the week and the month and the year. And he knew it. He knew it. And it was going to be the second week, I can't even remember what month, but it was going to happen in 1988. And he was telling me this in 1986. We had 2 years to go. And he was so convinced of it, because it was going to be 40 years since the formation of the nation of Israel, a generation. And he had his own kind of structure, because the formation of the nation was prophesied, and it's a miracle of God that for 2 millennia, having not been together as a nation, they could reform as a nation, and that the Jewish people remained a distinct people for 2,000 years is absolutely amazing. And one of the things that was to take place prior to Christ's coming. And just for your awareness, Jesus didn't come back in 1988. But also for your awareness, there are more than enough people who are now looking to next year, because next year is the 80th anniversary of the formation of the nation of Israel. So it didn't happen on 40, maybe it's going to happen on 80. You never know. It could be. But Jesus said, only the Father knows. Now, here are some of the implications that Jesus spoke of about living in the awareness of the return of Christ. We're still going with the text, verse after verse. Verse 37, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right at the time when Noah entered the boat. Yesterday, we had my daughter's engagement party. For those of you who know the history of Crossway, there was a pastor called Robert Coleman, worship pastor, decades ago. My daughter's marrying his grandson. It's awesome. And just closing the circle around, you know, kind of keeping it in the kind of the pastoral house somehow. Sounds a bit weird, actually, doesn't it? But we're having a party yesterday, and Jesus said, look, people are just going to be getting on with their business when this thing happens. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away. This is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. The world's just going to be getting on with it. You're still going to have a committed diary. On the day of Jesus' return, you're going to have a committed diary. Two men will be working together in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. By the way, just, I had someone who thought that was actually literally like a percentages of the rapture. Jesus is not talking about percentages there. He's talking about, you know, kind of the spontaneity of the act of the Christian community being lifted. Verse 42, say it with me, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. There it is. What's Jesus telling us to do? Keep watch, because you don't know the day. You don't know the day, but you should live in the expectation. Understand this. If a homeowner knows exactly when a burglar is coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time. Live in the expectation of his coming. For the Son of Man will come when least expected. Verse 45, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. Okay, now Jesus is introducing this idea of his return and a reward for the faithful. But he doesn't only speak about a reward, but he keeps going on that one. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. Greater responsibility. But if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't come back for a while, it's just my life. I do what I want with my life. I'm going to do what I want with my time. I'm going to create my own morality. I don't care what God says. I'm just going to do my life my way. He begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected. That's what the return of Christ will be like. And he'll cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Ouch! What happened to gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Give me the baby in the manger. This Jesus, so not only, and we need to hear this, Jesus lived with the reality of a judgment day, of heaven and hell, of eternal consequences. And living in the light of his coming and being sober-minded about that whole reality and being faithful and having a life that's yielded to him, we do that because there is an eternal consequence associated with this deal. According to Jesus, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that imagery, weeping, we understand, the imagery of gnashing of teeth is what they did when they were not allowed to interrupt, but they wanted to demonstrate extreme displeasure. They would gnash their teeth. And it's this extreme displeasure that I can't do something, I can't do anything about. So, now we might say that's the end of the chapter. That's Jesus responding to, tell us about when you're going to come and about the end of the world. Now this created an expectation in the Christian community that his return was absolutely imminent. First Epistle of John, one of the last writings of the New Testament, chronologically as well as structurally. Chapter 2, verse 18, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come." The Apostle John believed the return of Christ was absolutely imminent. The Apostle Paul believed it as well. He was encouraging people to remain as they were, to remain single, to remain in whatever situation they were, because he believed in the imminent return of Christ and also some of the hardship. Now, this caused early Christian thinkers to think similarly. So Ignatius, early 2nd century, AD 110, "The last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, eternal and invisible." Or Hippolytus, AD 236, he predicted that Christ would return by 500 AD. We've got Martin, AD 375. "There is no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born. Firmly established in his early years, he will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power." He was convinced. This is 4th century Christian leader. It's all happening. Jump forward now 1,000 years. Martin Luther, the great reformer, in 1530. "It's clear from Scripture," sorry, I've got to turn around now, "that no more temporal events are left to happen. All things have been fulfilled. The world is cracking on all sides, almost as if it would break and fall apart. The last day is near at hand. These words of Christ cause me to believe that it is so." And if I would have stood face to face with Martin Luther and said, "Martin, if Jesus doesn't come back for another 500 years, he won't have missed a beat," he would think I was absolutely wrong. So I say to you today, Jesus could come today, but if he doesn't come back for another millennia, God hasn't missed a beat. And it was that type of sober thinking that Augustine picked up. St. Augustine, depending on which tradition you're from, late 4th, early 5th century, he put it this way. He said, "He who loves the Lord's coming is not he who affirms it far off, nor he who says it's near. It is he, whether it be far or near, awaits with sincere faith, hope, and fervent love." Do you understand what he's saying? He said, the one who loves the Lord's coming, your love for the Lord's coming has got nothing to do with whether you think it's a long way away or absolutely imminent. But it's the way you live in the expectation of his coming. And I believe actually that is, while Jesus gave us a lot of insight in that one chapter from Matthew chapter 24. And as I said, you can read on into chapter 25 yourself, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, also in 2 Peter. You can read more. But the point is, Jesus Christ is returning. He is returning. We ought to live soberly. We ought to live conscious of that fact. We ought to live expectantly. We ought to live in the reality of an eternal realm which will make what now has been our entire life experience like a mist in the morning. And that eternal state secured for us by Jesus still has reward or it has consequence. Enhance our hearts. We Christian people, can I say this to you? And wherever you are in the global Christian community, can I say this to you? Stand tall. Live confidently. be known as a follower of Jesus. For those of us who are in Australia here, for those of us who are living here in Melbourne, be known. Be known as a follower of Jesus. If you don't like the name Christian, name yourself as a follower of Jesus. And just hold your ground. Someone wants to lift an eyebrow at you, be confident because that is who we are and that is what we are if you are. Amen. If you are. Yeah. And it's so important for us in these days of what's happening with our politics in our own nation here in Australia. It's so important for us to have that sort of internal confidence and conviction and courage of conviction to take our stand. And not to kind of blow with the wind. There are more than enough winds and trends that are going to blow in all sorts of different directions. Be prepared to take your stand and hold your ground and be known for who and what you are. It's so important. I tell you what, if the faith is going to go from generation to generation, our children want to see conviction in our own hearts. Just on that note, can I say, if you demonstrate to your children that gathering as Christian community once a month is enough, they're never going to think it's a high priority for you. You go and see Collingwood every week, but you make it to church once a month, they're never going to think it's a priority for you. You know, some of those, this is what we do. We gather, we worship, we choose to serve, worship one, serve one, all that sort of stuff. It's about passing the faith from generation to generation. And we live in the expectation of the return of Christ. Could you please stand with me right now? I'd like to pray. Just in your own heart of hearts right now, let's adopt a posture of prayer, whatever that means for you. Wherever you are online, you might just want to bow your head and say, Lord God, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you said you will return to judge the living and the dead. And with all of the sober reality of some of the awful things that you said will precede your coming, thank you that we're confident that you are going to return and you will take us to be with yourself. Thank you that we can stand confidently with you. And Father in heaven, right now I pray for anyone who is either fearful or uncertain of their standing with you. If you're uncertain, please realize this. You are known and loved by God. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The sinless Son of God has paid the price. So you can be forgiven, you can be washed clean, given a fresh start. You cannot out-sin his sacrifice. But what he looks from you is your faith. He wants you to put your trust in him. He wants you to turn away from all known wrong and put your trust in him. And it doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter if you have a Muslim background, a Hindu background, an atheist background like myself. It doesn't matter what your background. You come to Jesus now and you put your trust in him. So in your own heart of hearts right now, thank him and say your yes to him. Because one day he will return to judge the living and the dead, and our only hope is Jesus. So Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can worship you. Thank you we can know you. We can love you. Thank you that you give us great confidence in our own hearts. Jesus, thank you while you spoke about the great challenges that are coming. You've built confidence in our hearts, and we love you and we worship you today. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people said, amen.
Darkness, a battle in There is no one like you, God. Oh, Jesus, your name above all names. Jesus, your name above all names. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah.
Your personal relationship with God, we have people waiting to speak with you and to pray for you. Our telephone lines are open for the next 30 minutes, so why not phone us now on 03 9886 3700. To buy a copy of today's message on CD, send a cheque for $6 to Crossway Resource Centre, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. Remember, our telephone help is open right now for the next 30 minutes on 03 9886 3700. Our Sunday services, including Children's Church, run at 8:45 a.m, 10:15 a.m, 11:45 a.m and 6 p.m. at the Crossway Centre in Burwood East. We also hold Cantonese, Mandarin, Indonesian and Korean services, plus satellite services at Craigieburn and Moreland, youth on Friday nights and young adults on Tuesdays. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.